Bible this morning, turn with us into Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis chapter number 32. We trust you come with your hearts and minds centered on the Lord this morning and desiring what He has for us. Don't forget to be here next week, especially for Youth Sunday. Brother Zachary Morris will be with us, and Brother Zach has cerebral palsy, but yet God uses him tremendously. Amen. So you come and see Brother Zach, and then Brother Brian Pratt will be with us in the evening service. And I got to spend a week with Brother Brian. We were like two loners when we took that Baptist history tour, and we sat next across the aisle from one another all week long, and just got to share and got to get to know one another. We ate most of our meals together and spent most of the time we had together and got to know each other, and I just really come to appreciate this young man. Orphaned in India as a child, raised and adopted in Wisconsin by a family that raised him up on a dairy farm. He looks Indian. He's the dark skin, the dark hair. He looks Indian, but he speaks just like any other American. He speaks English just as plain and pure as anybody else does. He was offered the dairy farm, and he told his dad, his adopted dad, he said, "No, just go ahead and sell them cows." He said, "God's done called me into a ministry. I don't know what it is yet, but God's called me to something." And God has sent him back to India to minister to the people of his birth, and he's doing a great job there. God's using him greatly, he and his family. So pray for Brother Brian. Come back and hear him. He'll bless your heart. He's just a great guy to be around. You'll love him. If you found Genesis chapter 32, we invite you to stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin reading in verse number 24. Genesis chapter 32, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and has prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And he passed over Peniel. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege we have to be in your house this morning. Thank you for each one that has come. We ask you now, Lord, to minister to our hearts and lives the truth of your word, and help us, God, each one, to see those things that are needful for us to do, that we might be in the place where you'd have us to be, doing the things that you'd have us to do. God, use this time now to your glory and honor, and help us in everything to glorify you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. We say amen and amen. You may be seated. Amen. We know most of you here, I'm sure, is familiar with the story of Jacob, but if you're not, Jacob was a twin. He was the second one born, and as his brother was born, he was trying to hold on to his heel and trying to prevent him from being first, I guess. But Jacob grew up, and Jacob was his mom's favorite, and his brother Esau was the father's favorite. And Jacob grew up, and as he grew up, his name came to be more synonymous with who he was, for the name Jacob means the heel catcher, or the supplanter, or the schemer, or the con man. You can take it whatever you want, but he was always trying to get over. And Jacob has left home, and he thought that everything that he had left was behind him. He had schemed and tricked and done all that he'd done, and his mom sent him away, sent him back to her brother Laban in Padanaram, and he left, and he went back to her place of birth, to her family, and when he got back there, he ran into his uncle, and he found out that the tree produces and reproduces itself in many ways, and the nut don't fall far from the tree sometimes, and he found out that his uncle was a schemer too. His mom was a bit of a schemer, and he found out that it kind of run in the bloodline. And when he got there, he found out that things weren't everything that he thought they was going to be. He fell in love with Rebecca and wound up getting married off to Leah in a trick that his uncle pulled on him. And then he worked 7 more years to marry Leah, and he got to marry Rachel after he got Leah, and he got Leah, and he had the 2 wives, and then he says his uncle kept changing his wages and kept doing everything against him. His uncle was a scheming against him. But on the way, he stopped at a place and laid down, and as he laid there, he had a vision that night of heaven, and he woke up, and he said, surely I'm in the house of God, and he called the place Bethel, which means the house of God, and he made a vow that if God would do this, and if God would do that, and if God, that he would trust God and he would serve God. Ain't that the way so many of us are? God, if you'll do this, I'll trust you. God, if you'll do that, I'll trust you. God, if. We always put these ifs before God. And he got down into Padanaram, and when he found out that his uncle was just continually scheming him, he decided to scheme his uncle, and God finally told him it was time to go home. And he went back, was on his way back to the Canaan land, back to the promised land, back to where his father's family was, and all that he knew. And as he is on his way, he finds something out that we all find out sometimes in our lives. If we leave our past and we run from our past and we try to get away from our past and we don't surrender our past unto God, our past will be in the future to meet us. See, he tricked his brother, and it cost his brother everything before he left, and he thought it was all taken care of. And now as he's on his way back home, he gets word that his brother has heard that he's coming. He's got great flocks. He's got a great family. He's got many servants that are with him. And when you traveled in that part of the country and that big a crowd, word gets out pretty soon. And the word got out, and his brother Esau hears that he's coming, and Esau's coming to meet him with 400 men. And now Jacob's afraid. See, he left the past behind, but now the past is coming to meet him. And Jacob prays again to God here in the first and middle part here of chapter 32. And as he finishes his prayer, he does what Jacob always does. He does what so many of us do today. We say we trust God. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I depend on you. But then he starts scheming and trying to figure out how he's going to deal with this problem himself. And he finds out that everything he has is meaningless. Everything he has can't bring him the peace that he needs. Everything he has is at jeopardy until he meets God. In verse number 24, as we begin reading our text, this is what is known in the Bible as a theopneny. It's a Old Testament, it's a pre-Bethlehem manifestation of the Lord before man. Abram, seeing this for his own self as God came and visited him at his tent in Mamre before he went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram reasoned there with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a theophany. Manoah, Samson's father and his mother, got to see a theophany as they seen the man of God who appeared unto them and told them what manner of child Samson would be, a Nazarite, and how he would use him. And as they offered the offering to him, as he ascended in the flames and in the smoke and ascended back into heaven, they seen a physical manifestation of the Lord. And now Jacob has come to the end of his rope. He's done everything that he can do. He's already started to divide his people. He's already got his plan in place. In verse 13 down to verse 23, he's already starting to work on his backup plan, I guess plan B. He's going to send gifts unto his brother Esau, and he's going to send a bunch of camels and a bunch of goats and a bunch of donkeys and a bunch of this and a bunch of that, and he's going to send them in droves and make a space between the... He's trying to get a delaying action. He wants to hold it off for a while. We find out in the beginning of verse number 33 that he even divides his family. Puts his favorites in the safest place. This comes back to haunt him even later on. But in verses 24 down to 32 of our text, we find that Jacob has a personal encounter with God. You know, we all need that place where we have that personal encounter with God. Because until we have that personal encounter with Him, we can say that we trust Him, we can say that we can believe in Him, we can say everything else, but until we have that personal experience, that personal relationship, that personal encounter, we can't have the peace that the difference that He makes in our life will bring. I want to preach to you this morning and on this thought, letting God make a difference in your life. Jacob has made all the preparations that he's done everything that he can physically do. He's done everything that his scheme and mind can think that needs to take place. He's put everything in order and he's tried to do all that he can do. And now he's left alone. And the Bible says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. He don't know what's going on. He's done everything that he can, and now he's got to wrestle with this man that is there in this place where he thought he was in solitude, this place where he was probably thinking, maybe I can get my mind together. Maybe I can come up with another plan. Maybe I can think of something else that will make a difference. I've done prayed to God, and I've asked Him to deliver. I've asked Him for His help, and I've done everything that I can do. You know, the problem with us most of the time is we come to the altar and we ask God for help, and then we get up and figure out how we're going to deal with it instead of allowing God to deal with it. That's what Jacob has done. And now God has showed up to let him know that until he makes a difference, till God makes a difference in Jacob's life, Jacob is not going to find peace for his situation, peace for his circumstances, peace for everything that he's dealing with. And when God shows up, Jacob has vowed to follow God. Jacob has witnessed to listening to what God has told him to do when God told him to come back home. Jacob has just finished praying to God. But Jacob doesn't even know God when he shows up. When God showed up in the plains of Mamre to Abram's tent, Abram knew who he was. When Manoah's wife told him that the man of God had appeared there, they discerned who it was. But Jacob is at a loss. Joshua has seen him at the walls of Jericho and says, "Art thou for us or for our enemies?" He said, "Nay, but as the captain of the Lord's host, I'm here." Joshua was introduced to him for who he was. But Jacob's at a loss. And he begins to wrestle with God. You say, "Well, that's just a foolish thought." A foolish thing. It is. We wrestle with God all the time. We wrestle with good and evil. We wrestle with right and wrong. We wrestle with obedience and disobedience. We wrestle with going where He wants us to go and doing what He wants us to do or acting on our own accord. We wrestle with God all the time. Don't look down upon Jacob for doing the same thing that we do. But Jacob is wrestling with God, and God, with just a thought, could have destroyed Jacob. God, with just a thought, can destroy your best laid plans. God, with just a thought, could erase you from the memory of this world. But He allows us the freedom to make our choices and to make our decisions, even if it means wrestling with God. I want to show you three things, and I won't tell you real quick, because when a preacher says that, you know he's lying. Amen? I want to show you three things with Jacob's encounter that made a difference in his life. First, we see in verses 25 down to 27. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.'" Number one, I want you to see something, that Jacob is a broken man. He's wrestled with God, and he strived with God, and he's getting nowhere with what he's trying to do. He's gotten nowhere with everything that he's tried to do in his own power and in his own ability. Now, this man of God, this theanopity, this presence of God has showed up, and it's greater, it's more powerful, it's stronger than he is, and he's wrestling with God, and he's not prevailing. And Jacob is to the place where he can do nothing now but just hold on. He's just a clinging. His strength is gone. His ability is gone to fight. He can't fight any longer. He can't put up a struggle anymore. All he can do is cling and hold on. Have you ever been to that place where all you can do is just cling to God and hope for the best? Let me tell you something. When you get to the end of your rope, you'll find that God is there waiting for you. Sometimes He has to bring us to the end of our rope to realize that we have no more strength. We have no more ability. We have no more ways to deal with our problems and to deal with our circumstances. But we have to trust Him. And the only thing we can do is just hang on to Him. When you get to the end of your rope, just hang on. Amen. Amen. Just hang on. And you'll find your help is there. Amen. Jacob couldn't do anything else. He couldn't wrestle anymore. He couldn't scheme anymore. Nothing else was going to make a difference. God had to break him before he would trust in him. God had to break him and bring him to the place where there was nowhere else to go. There was nothing else to do but say, God, I'm trusting you, and I need a blessing that can only come from you. Amen. Look at when you get to the end of your rope, you hang on. But when you get to the end of your rope and you find the Lord's there, it's time to do some confessing. Amen. Look what God said right there in verse number 20. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. You know what he was confessing? He was confessing just exactly who he was. He wasn't confessing about his wife who had stole her father's gods. He wasn't confessing about his uncle who had tricked him so many times out of his wages and to marry a daughter that he didn't want and to get all this excess baggage that he hadn't intended on. He wasn't confessing what his mom had told him to do. He wasn't confessing about anybody else. The only thing that Jacob could confess in was about himself. What is your name? My name's Jacob. That means I'm the heel snatcher. I'm the grabber. I'm the supplanter. I'm the con man. I'm the schemer. We call it today, we call him a player. Amen. That's me. That's me. Sometimes we want things in our life. We want God's blessings upon our life, but we can't get God's blessings until we confess who we are. See, some of y'all don't want to confess who you are. Because you don't like who you are. You're ashamed of who you are. Amen. Until we get ashamed of who we are. Who are you? I'm Jacob. I'm the one that everybody knows is a player, schemer. Man, you ever been around people like that? They always got a new scheme. They always got something else going on. There's always a better man. I'm gonna make more money. I'm scheming into a better position. I'm scheming to a better place. They're always a scheming. Amen. And where do they get? Nowhere. Sometimes they go up. Amen. Then they're scheming. An old saying though says the toes that you step on the way up are connected to the butt that you'll kiss on the way back down. I've seen that happen so many times. That might not be politically correct, but man, it's so true. It's so true. They're scheming and they're trying to get ahead. They don't care who they step on. They don't care what cost. It costs their families. It costs their reputation. It costs everything. But I'm willing to do it because of what I want. People spend thousands of dollars, and please don't get mad at me. Please don't get mad at me. Thousands of dollars are trying to look better. New year, every year, the gyms, man, they get hundreds and thousands of people enrolling for gym memberships because everybody's going to do better and they're going to look better. Plastic surgery in America has skyrocketed. I mean, it used to be, it was a thing that only the very rich and elite could, and please don't get mad at me because I'm preaching about it. I'm just using it as an example. You know, we want to try to maintain, you know, a little paint never hurt any old barn. Don't get me wrong. You know what I mean? It ain't going to hurt you to work on it some. Amen. Sometimes we go to the excess. We go to the extremes. Man, you see all the time articles and things about people who've taken plastic surgery to the extremes. And some of them, they get so wrapped up in it, they don't even look like people anymore. They look like freaks because they've taken it to the extremes. hair weaves and wigs and... Man, I've seen some guys that are bald, and yeah, they got some good hair pieces, but man, I've seen some ugly ones. You might as well just leave it off. I mean, it looks more ridiculous than what a bald head would. You know, ain't nothing wrong with a bald head. God made a few perfect heads and the rest of them he put hair on, didn't he, brother? Amen. But it's just natural. But we go to extremes, we go to excesses, trying to portray something other than what we really are. The Bible says that these bodies that we live in are corruptible. Amen? You know what that means? It means that they're going to fall apart. That's what it means. We always think of corruptible as meaning, oh, some horrible, sinful thing. It just means that we're going to fall apart. They're prone to decay. They're prone to wearing out. The Bible says in Proverbs that beauty is fleeting. Amen? Beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. We can't all be 18 forever. We're not going to be young forever. It's going to escape us. It's going to slip away from us. Quit trying to be 18 if you're 50. Amen? Be happy that you're 50. A lot of people didn't get to be 50. A lot of people didn't live that long. Be happy if you're 40. A lot of people didn't live that long. Amen? We're always scheming something. But then there's things in our heart and things in our life that no one else knows. Those dark places. And we're always scheming away to try to hide what's in our heart. But you know what? The Lord knows what's there anyway. Amen. You can keep it from the pastor. You can keep it from the church members. You can keep it from your spouse. But you won't keep it from God. Right. And until you're willing to come to the realization that there's nothing in this world that can help to solve your heart problem, save Jesus, you're not going to find any help. You're not going to find any change. You're going to come to church and you're going to leave church. You're going to get on your knees in prayer. You're going to get up from prayer. You're going to go and do, and you're going to come to Bible school and work and leave Bible school and go home, and you're going to be just like you were. Because until you're broken to the place to where you realize that Jesus is all you need. And if you have Jesus, you have all you need. Amen. You're never going to find peace. You're never going to find happiness. You're never going to find contentment. You're never going to find joy. You're never going to find what it is that's leaving you, causing you, directing you to be such a schemer. Let me tell you something. Nothing but Jesus makes a difference. And the only way that you can come to Jesus is as a broken individual. Look at what the psalmist said. Here's a man that had everything. God had blessed him with everything. And yet he schemed. He schemed. Psalm 51. Y'all know the story of David. God blessed David. God had brought him from being a shepherd boy to make him a giant killer, to make him the king of Israel, and give him whatever his heart desired. And he stole another man's wife. He had another man killed because he got the other man's wife pregnant and he tried to scheme to hide it. But it wasn't until he got to the end of his rope and that old prophet came in and looked at him and said, "Thou art the man," that David realized he was at the end of his rope. All his scheming, all his planning, all his trying to get over had done nothing. What's your name? What's your name? I know who I am. And I've told you a million times, I'm a no good, dirty, filthy, rotten, stinking, low-down sinner that deserves to be in hell if my back broke. But I've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Saved by the grace of God. I know who I am. I know where I come from. And David, as he prays and he's broken and he's pouring his heart out before God, he says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Jacob was broken. Had no place else to go. And friend, until you get broken, God can't use you like he wants to. Until you get broken, God can't bless you like he wants to. Jacob said, bless me. He said, tell me what your name is first. Bless me. Tell me who you are first. Bless me. I'm a supplanter. Bless me. I'm a schemer. Bless me. Lord, I know what I am and who I am. And Lord, there's nothing else that I can do. Lord, bless me. Because I know who I am. Jacob was a broken man. But in verses 28 to 30, we'll see that Jacob was a blessed man. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob said, bless me. I'm a no good, cheating, scheming, conniving individual. God, I'm confessing who I am. And bless me. And bless me. And when he confessed who he was, confessed that he knew what he had done, confessing and surrendering it all to God, God blessed him. He must deny himself to be who God wants him to be. He must deny himself to receive what God wants to give him. You know, the reason most of us can't find blessing in serving the Lord is we don't want to deny ourselves. Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, Lord, I don't want to carry no cross. Why don't you want to carry a cross? Because you don't want to deny yourself. Amen. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Lord, I want to be blessed, but I don't want to suffer. Some of the greatest blessings you'll ever know will come out of your suffering. Some of the greatest times that God is able to touch your life and able to show you himself as he wants you to see him and to bless your heart is when you're in your lowest valley. In your darkest night is when the light shines the brightest. In your worst storms is when his peace is the sweetest. When we confess who we are and we surrender who we are unto him and we say, this is me, Lord, now make me and do with me what you want to do. That's when he can do the work that he wants to do in your heart and your life, and he can use you the way that he wants to. Verse 28, God says, And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Aren't you glad the Bible tells us as a child of God, we get a new name written down? I don't know about you, but I got a new name written down in glory. Amen. I'm glad he don't see me for who I was and what I was and who I am, but he sees me for what he wants me to be and for who I've surrendered to be and what I want him to do. And he's given me a new name. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Praise God. I thank God for the day I came to him as a beggar. I had nothing. There was nothing I had to offer. There was nothing I could do. I'd done everything that I could do and knew how to do. And it was getting me nowhere. But I came to him as a beggar. And I surrendered myself unto him. And when I surrendered myself for who I really was, amen, he was able to tell me who I would be. I came to him a beggar, and praise God, I left a child of a king. I came to him with nothing, but I left there that day knowing that I was an heir to all the riches and glory because of the finished work of Calvary, because I had trusted him and had denied myself. If you want God's blessing in your life, let me tell you what, I was getting nowhere fast. Amen. I had nothing and I was getting a whole lot more of it. Amen. When I trusted God, he began to bless me. And when I surrendered everything to God and surrendered to him wholeheartedly, he began to bless me more. Didn't always have a lot of money. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about things. I'm just talking about the blessings of God, the peace and contentment. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I find myself therein to be content. You know where he found himself many times? In jail. You know what he did when he was in jail? He sang praises and prayed unto God. He worshiped God in the jailhouse. Paul said he was shipwrecked several times. You know what God did? You know Paul did in the midst of the storm when the ship was being torn apart? He testified. He preached about the goodness of God. He said, the angel of the Lord, whose I am, stood by me this night and said there should be no loss of life but of the ship and the goods only. Amen. He said, be encouraged. When they stoned him and left him for dead. And I believe he was dead. Personally, because he got to go visit the third heaven. I believe that's when it happened. But Paul don't even know. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Amen? It's irrelevant. He got to go there. More than most of us will ever get to see before we die. Amen. When he got back up. Now, let me explain something to you. They knew how to stone somebody to death. It was a common practice. I have no doubt when they drug Paul out of the city that Paul had been stoned to death. That's my own personal feeling. You can believe it or not believe it, I don't care. That's the way I believe that they knew how to stone somebody to death, and that was their purpose for stoning him, was to kill him. I seen a video some 15 years or so ago over in the Middle East where they stoned a little 12-year-old girl over in one of them Islamic countries. They stoned her. I can never get this picture out of my mind. It's one of the most horrific things I've ever seen. She had been raped, and they accused her of being the reason she got raped, an innocent little 12-year-old girl. They stoned her. And when they were done stoning her, one of them walked over and took a cinder block and just crushed her head. I mean, they knew how to finish the job. You think this world isn't messed up? You think this world don't need Jesus? You don't know this world. Paul suffered for Jesus. But all Paul would tell you about is how blessed he was. Only one place in the whole Bible we have where Paul is describing what he went through. And it was just to rebuff those that thought that they had done so much for Jesus. He told about all the times he'd been beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and everything else. But everywhere else, Paul just talks about how he's been blessed of the Lord. See, before you can be blessed by God, you got to be broken by God. And if you'll let God break you, and you'll come to that breaking point, and you'll call upon Him and you'll trust Him. Maybe you're here today and you've not been saved. You'll trust Him as your Savior. You'll find out what a blessing that is in your heart and life. Amen. Christian, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, but you've never surrendered yourself wholly, and you'll let Him break you today and let Him bring you to the place where you'll surrender everything and give everything unto Him, you'll never know what it was like. You'll think your life was blessed before. You won't know what blessings are about. You'll find out it's not all about what Jacob had all kinds of things. Man, he had herds upon herds upon herds. He had wealth beyond man. He was a wealthy man. He had servants. He had a big family. But he wanted to be blessed. All that wasn't a blessing. He wanted to be blessed. Christian, if you'll just surrender yourself, if you'll let God break your heart and break you for whatever it is that He wants to do with you and allow Him to do what He wants to do with you, you'll find out how blessed you can really be. You'll never know what it is to be blessed until you've been broken to the place of surrendering to God. And last, as we finish, verse 31 and 32, and he passed over Peniel. The sun arose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Jacob was broken. Jacob was blessed. And Jacob was branded. Everywhere that Jacob went for the rest of his life, as he stood before Pharaoh, and I think at that time he was 120 years old, if I'm not mistaken, and he was leaning upon his staff, he still hobbled. Because God had touched him in the thigh. God had marked him. God had branded him. Everybody knew who Jacob was. You can point Jacob out. You can see a group of men and you'll find Jacob. You could see him from a distance of coming. And you didn't have to guess who it was. You knew it was Jacob. You didn't have to guess if it was Jacob. Wonder if it was Jacob. You knew it was Jacob. I can hear my kids. I don't have to see them. I can hear them walking. I can tell which one it is. I know who it is. I can hear them pulling the driveway. And I know which one it is. Or if the grandkids come, I can tell who it is. You know, some of them are like Joab. They drive furiously. Amen. I know which one's which. But God branded Jacob. When you have an encounter with Jesus and he breaks you, you know, there's a lot of Christians. People say, well, I never knew they was a Christian. A lot of people come to church. You ever hear that? I worked around them all those years. I never knew they were a Christian. There's something wrong with your testimony. Something wrong with who you are. You go out to eat dinner and they bring the food and you just jump into it like a bunch of hogs without even asking a blessing upon it. Bunch of godless heathens. Amen. How many people know you're a Christian if you don't ask God's blessing on the food? Amen. How you dress, how you walk, how you talk. It's all a reflection of God's brand upon your life. Everything that you do should testify of Christ. In Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Why? Because his brand is upon your life. You're going to call yourself a Christian. You know what Christian means? Christ-like. You're going to take that brand. You're going to take that name. You ought to let it be a mark upon your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." His brand ought to be upon your life. He says, "What part does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Godliness with ungodliness? Why do you separate yourself? Why do you live different, look different, act different? Why are you become a peculiar people?" God said that's what his people are. If you don't look no different, act no different, or live no different than the rest of the world, you better check your salvation. You better check your testimony. Why? Because God said his people are peculiar. He told Israel, "You will be a peculiar treasure unto me," because they're different. They were circumcised. They had the mark in the flesh. They lived by the Mosaic law. We call it the Mosaic law. It was actually God's law. They lived under the law. Why? Because they were different. They were his peculiar treasure. In the New Testament, we're told that God's church, his people, those who've been blessed by his gift of eternal salvation, are a peculiar people. We're different than everybody else. Our lives should bear the brand, bear the mark of who we are. When God makes a difference in your life, it'll show up. It'll show up. I'm not judging anybody. It's not my place to judge. We talked about this in adult Sunday school class this morning. But I do know this. If Christ is in you, he ought to be popping out all over you. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get a song of invitation.